Today we are going into our final sermon of our wisdom sermon series that we've been doing this summer from Proverbs. We've really only dipped our toe into the book of Proverbs. There's so much more we could be doing, but this is our last sermon, and next week we'll be jumping into the book of Luke for the fall. Today we're looking at the theme, wisdom at work. Wisdom at work. And I think it's safe for me to say that the vast majority of Christians are not pastors. The vast majority of Christians are not full-time staff at a church. The vast majority of Christians are out working in the world somewhere. This could include what some people call a secular job in the marketplace. This could include being a stay-at-home parent. I think what we talk about today applies to a homemaker or stay-at-home parent. And I think also this applies to students. Kids, teens, college students, what we're going to talk about today with work will apply to you. Your main work is your studies right now. Work is a part of all of our lives. Could be 40, 50, 60, 70 hours a week. Hope none of you are getting over 70. That's quite a bit. But it's a big part of our lives. In my life, I've had a number of interesting jobs. I worked fast food for 3 years in high school. That was interesting. I worked at a metal machine shop. I delivered purified water, those 5-gallon jugs. I worked window washing in Chicago during seminary. Not the big skyscrapers. Never had to do that. I had 2 feet on the ground, just like the 4 wheels on the ground at the playground. But it was cold, and I didn't like that one. I've been a front desk receptionist, and while we were on the mission field in China, we ran a Tex-Mex restaurant. That's my T-shirt here, the Texas Cafe. Didn't really enjoy that job either, but we had the best Tex-Mex in all of the East. So my life keeps bringing us back to Texas. Actually, the guy that started the restaurant was from Austin, and then we took it over from him. I may have named it something else if it were my choice, but it was already named the Texas Cafe. So like I said, all roads keep leading back here for us. So with so much of our time and effort devoted to work, we need to see what God's word says about work. And we're going to see there is joy and challenge in work. There's so much in the Bible about work. We will see joy and challenge in a few different ways this morning. And I really, before we get into the Proverbs, I want to take us back to the book of Genesis. And just, maybe you know these stories, but remind you that in Genesis, we see a lot about work. In Genesis 1 and 2, the first two chapters of the Bible, we see work. And this is before sin entered the world, before the fall, before Adam and Eve ate the fruit. There was work. God told Adam to work the garden. And Adam and Eve, they were to name the animals and have dominion over the animals and the earth. They were to work. There was work before sin. So there is some inherent joy and goodness in work. In fact, I think in heaven there will be some system of work because there is a goodness in producing and gathering and harvesting and serving and creating and all these things that we find goodness in, we find value in. It's joyful to do work. Now, some of you may be sad to hear that there would be work in heaven because you're in a job that you hate. You don't like your job. You think, oh, if I have to do that for eternity, I don't want to go. Well, in heaven, it will be perfect. There won't be sin in it. And you go to the next chapter of Genesis, Genesis 3, where Adam and Eve sin, and we see that there is a curse on work. God specifically cursed work. He said, there's going to be thorns and thistles in the ground moving forward. It's going to be hard. Adam, by the sweat of your brow, you're going to raise your food. So there's joy in work from the beginning, but then there's a curse. There's difficulty. There's challenge in work as well. And we see this. We know sometimes there are seasons where it's hard to make ends meet. We sweat and labor in our work. There's thorns and thistles. There's stress. You may feel futile in your work. You may have a bad boss. I mean, maybe the most stressful part of work is our interpersonal relationships, and that's because of sin as well. So work is hard. We see inherent goodness and joy and also challenge and struggle in work. So as we now look at some Proverbs, I'm actually going to show you 5 ways that work brings joy and is good, and then 3 cautions about work. 5 joys, 3 cautions. So let's first look at the joys. The first one is this. Work provides for our loved ones. Work provides for our loved ones. Look at these verses from Proverbs 12:11. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. Same idea in 28:19. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty. Proverbs 16:26. A worker's appetite works for him. His mouth urges him on. 11:25. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. So you can see in all of these, if you want bread, if you want to eat, you work. This is the way God has designed us to provide for ourselves and for others. It's work. Working hard provides for our loved ones. This work can look very different for different people. But good work is the way that we make money to provide for our kids, provide for aging parents, provide for friends in crisis, provide for the poor, provide for the church. Your church, the Journey Bible Fellowship, your work contributes money so that we can do all the things that we do here at the church. Your work provides for that. Your work can provide for orphanages and missionaries around the world. You know, just this last week, I got an email from our missions partners in Southeast Asia that they were discipling a woman who's fairly new in the faith, and that woman just led another woman to Christ. And this woman had had a dream of Jesus coming to her and telling her to come with him. This is what's happening around the world. And your work and then your contributions are a part of that. Your work can provide for your loved ones and so far beyond. Because you bring blessing to others and then you'll be enriched. And one who waters will himself be watered. Your work is powerful in providing for your loved ones. Here's a New Testament verse that communicates the same idea. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Work provides for our loved ones. A second joy that we have in work is this. Work is a way to love our neighbor. Work is a way to love our neighbor through building up society, through helping our society flourish. We all know Jesus' command to love our neighbor as ourselves. He said it's the second greatest, second most important. Your work should be providing a good or service that helps others. Almost every job out there that's a decent job provides a good or service that helps our society, that loves our neighbors and helps others to flourish. A Christian should be faithful to their work with a sense of the greater good of the people around us. It's not just providing for our loved ones, it's also helping our culture and society. There's another Old Testament verse in Jeremiah that captures this. This is when Israel was in exile. The Jews were in exile in Babylon, and God says, "Seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." The Jews were supposed to help the Babylonians and then the Persians to seek the welfare of the city, to work hard, to do well. So I think this applies to us as we may feel in exile. We're not in the kingdom of heaven. Things around us are tough, but we're to seek the welfare of Leander, Cedar Park, Austin, and so on. Our work does that. Think about all the different jobs out there and how they are needed for our society. Where would we be without garbage collectors? Our society would be a disaster. We need insurance agents and lawyers and doctors and nurses and teachers. I could go on and on. There's so many jobs. Each of those helps contribute to our society, especially when you do a good job in it. I think about the people that are serving coffee at coffee shops, and they're certainly meeting a need of mine that is very much a blessing for me and for our society. So there's so many ways that your work should be providing a good or service that helps others. And if your work, for some reason, it provides something that harms others, then you may need to think about if that's the right job for you. It's not a lot of jobs like that, but I think of something like a drug dealer. That's not an honest living. That's providing a good or service that hurts people. And so if you look at your job, for whatever reason, you think, that's actually not helping people, it's hurting people, then this point wouldn't apply to you, and you might want to look for something else. Most jobs are an expression of love for neighbor that helps build up a healthy society. Imagine if we took all the Christians out of society and their jobs. Whew, it'd be bad for society. It needs us. Jesus himself was a carpenter, probably from his teenage years to about age 30. He did good work with his hands for other people. So that's our second joy that we have in work. It helps us to love our neighbor. The third joy we can have is that work provides gospel opportunities. It provides gospel opportunities. One of the worst things about being a pastor, all my coworkers are followers of Jesus. It's really frustrating. Paul and Alexis and Justin, John, everyone else on the team, they're all Christians. They all love Jesus. So I don't get to be a light in the workplace to spread the gospel to others the way many of you can. I have other opportunities as a pastor, of course, to do that. But work provides gospel opportunities in that you are crossing paths with people who are different from you, probably with people who don't know Jesus. And so work naturally gives you pathways into people's lives that we wouldn't have otherwise. I like this verse from Proverbs 22:29. Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. When you do good work, skilled work, it's going to open doors of opportunities for you. I think about Nehemiah in the Old Testament. We preached through Nehemiah earlier this year. Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king of Persia. So I suspect Nehemiah must have been skilled in his cupbearing, to have worked his way up to be the cupbearer for the king. I don't know what kind of competition there was for that role, but let's assume he was pretty good at it. That's how he got there. And then through his relationship with the king, he was able to ask the king to let the Jews go back to their homeland and rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. Nehemiah's skilled work gave him the opportunity to do even greater things. And your skilled work can give you the opportunity to help others and even to share Christ with other people. You can have a positive attitude at your work, even in the darkest days, to where people notice you. If you see someone else who's really down, you can offer to pray for them. Depending on your work, you may have a desk or a wall where you can put a Bible verse up. You can shine the light of Christ at your work. And even just doing a really good job helps shine the light of Christ. When you do your job with your heart, where you really care for people, that helps people to see Jesus in you. I think about a guy like Mike Tangora sitting over here. He's an insurance agent, and I've seen and heard how Mike does his insurance agent business in a way that he really cares for people. It's not just insurance for him. He really walks with people and goes above and beyond to care for them, and it provides gospel opportunities. That kind of heart opens doors to share with people. This is a powerful part of what our work can do and where we can find joy in our work as we look for these opportunities to build relationships. Think about how your work can help communicate the gospel with others. Our fourth point of joy, then, that we look out for work is that God designed us for work. God designed us for work. We already talked about that back in Genesis. And then we see in Proverbs 12:14, from the fruit of his mouth, a man is satisfied with good, and the work of a man's hand comes back to him. I do think this applies to women working as well. So there's a lot of he's and men here. I think this applies for men and women. But there is a good sense of that our work provides a sense of satisfaction. A satisfaction or a fulfillment in the work that we do. This is why I like some of the menial tasks around the house, like vacuuming or mowing the grass. It's like there's a problem, you do the job, and you see the fruit. There's a result that you can see, and it feels good. It was dirty, the grass was long, I did the work, and now it's fixed. That sense of accomplishment feels good, and I think God designed us for that. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. He's designed us to like doing that. Here's another New Testament verse, 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12. It says, to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Living a faithful life, even a quiet life, as this says, in the work that God has given you, is good. It's good. We see walking properly before outsiders. That connects with the previous point about shining the gospel. But also that we're designed to use our hands, to use our bodies and our minds that God has given us to do good. You know, a lot of us have office jobs now, and so a lot of our time and our days are sitting behind a computer. And I think there's a sense in which our bodies need to get out and work. That's why a lot of you with office jobs in your free time, you want to get out there. You want to do gardening or carpentry or fishing or things that get your hands dirty. I think it feels good. We're designed for that. It's good to go out and sweat a little bit. Use these bodies that God has given us. Same for women. We saw in Proverbs 31 last week, the woman of wisdom has strong arms. She's using her body, her strength, to do good work for all of these reasons. God has designed us to use our bodies and minds for his glory, to work. And then the fifth thing that we will look at as a joy in our work is that work honors the Lord. It honors the Lord. This really summarizes the previous four and transforms our attitude toward work. He calls us to work for him. Look at Colossians chapter 3, 22 to 24. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. This is an interesting passage. It addresses bond servants. Some translations even use slaves here. Now, we know that slavery is an unjust system. The Bible does not condone slavery. I can give you a whole argument on that. We did a sermon on that last year, Ephesians 6. You can look it up. I'm not going to go into that whole point, but the Bible does not endorse slavery. This was Paul telling those slaves who had become Christians that they still need to do good work and honest work. It wasn't possible in the Roman Empire at that time for them to just seek their freedom and run away. They'd probably get killed. So he said, stay and do good work even unto the Lord. How much more for us then do we work in a more just system, not a perfectly just system, but none of us are slaves, thank God. How much more can we work heartily as for the Lord and not for men? Our work, whatever it is, we should have a heart that this is for God, for Christ as our ultimate boss. Even if you have a bad boss, you work and do good work ultimately for Christ because of all these previous reasons that we've looked at. Now, of course, this does not justify or mean that you should endure unjust treatment or abuse at work. There's certainly a time to prayerfully quit your job and move on to something else. That is often a right decision. But as long as you're in your job, you should be serving faithful as to the Lord with your heart. That's what God calls us to. So let's pause here now as we've looked at these five joys in work. How are you doing in your work? Whether it's out in the world, at home, studies, whatever it is, how are you doing in your work? Is it hearty, as that passage said? Are you working heartily as unto the Lord? If not, why not? Think about why your heart is not in your work, if that's you. It could be an issue with your job, and it's time to look for a change. That could be it. If your heart is not in your job for a lengthy period of time, then I would encourage you to pray about if there should be a change. But I also think there are times that we just need to transform our attitude and remember these five things, these joys that God has given us in work. Maybe God will use this in your heart today to go to work with a new attitude to find joy in these ways that your work is good. Loving your neighbor through your work, gospel opportunities, providing for your loved ones in God's design, and ultimately to honor the Lord. Do you need to recalibrate your heart attitude toward your work this morning? Let God do that then. Let's now go to the three cautions about work, the three struggles that we have in work. Proverbs gives us three strong cautions about work that we need to hear. The first one is this: beware of dishonest work. Beware of dishonest work. There's a temptation to find fast money, shortcuts, to cheat the system, get-rich schemes. We already saw two Proverbs earlier that warned about worthless pursuits for money. Here's another one, Proverbs 13:11. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. There are schemes and ways to pursue quick money that are not good, honest work. I think about things like pyramid schemes. You know, they don't provide a real good or service that helps people. It's a scheme. I think about gambling, which is an attempt to make quick money without working, usually at the expense of other people. Now, I may surprise you that I mentioned gambling, because there's no Bible verse that says, thou shalt not gamble. But I do think that gambling qualifies as a worthless pursuit, according to Proverbs, and that it is foolish. Statistically, you know that casinos and gambling have more losers than winners. That's a reason why they have such big buildings in Vegas. They're doing fine, making money off of people like us and others. You know that gambling has addictive qualities to it and is harming a lot of families out there. I've known some. It's destroying some people's lives. And it does not provide a good or service that helps build up society. It's harming society. So gambling is not a way to make an honest living or a right way to make a quick buck. It's dangerous for you to get hooked. And I say this because I'm naturally a competitive person. I like games. I like playing card games. I like sports. And so like it is alluring to me. Like I'm always saying, oh, I could go and win that. I can outsmart the system. I could win. Like I feel that temptation. And so that's all the more reason I'm like, I'm staying away from it. I'm fleeing that temptation because I think it could hook me. It's dangerous for that. We have to be careful about these worthless pursuits to try to make quick money. Little by little, we gather money to provide for our loved ones through good, honest work. I've heard some people say, well, how is gambling any different from investing? Investing carries some risk. You can lose money in investing. Well, investing is participating in a system of putting your money into companies or real estate or other things that are part of society, that do build up society, and it is often a wise way to gather wealth little by little. You have to measure your risk. I think there's some risky investments that could be unwise, but investing is not gambling. It's not waiting on the next card to flip or the roulette wheel to spin to provide for your family. So I think there can be wisdom in investing that is far different from gambling. I can talk more with you about that if you'd like. So that is a caution that we see here in Proverbs, is to be careful of dishonest work and dishonest quick ways to try to make money. Our second caution about work is to beware of making an idol of work. It is good. We've seen we get some satisfaction and fulfillment of it, but we can often take good things and make them ultimate things and make an idol out of our work to where it becomes too high of a priority in our lives. This is very common. Our jobs will never give us the ultimate fulfillment that we need, and we can never depend upon our jobs to be our ultimate provision. One thing could change in the world, some government policy changes, your CEO changes his or her mind and sells the company, who knows? And you could lose your job this week. If you make an idol out of your job, you're no longer trusting in God as your provision, you're trusting in your work itself. And that's dangerous. We also never want to view our work as a way of earning God's blessing on us. Of earning God's favor on us. That's actually the opposite of the gospel. This is hard because we like to work hard and earn money, but the gospel is totally different from that. You can't earn forgiveness of sins. You can't earn a relationship with God. It is a free gift. It goes contrary to our desires and our nature in so many ways. But the gospel of Jesus is a gift that God gives us. You can't do anything to deserve it or earn it. When Jesus went and died on the cross, it was his work, not our work, that gets us into a relationship with God. He paid the price for our sins. He sacrificed himself, his work, so that we can receive the gift of salvation and eternal life. So never look at your work as some way to climb a ladder with God. You can't do that. It's only that Jesus came down from heaven, not that we climb up to heaven, that we can be saved through grace and faith in Jesus. That's how we get right with God. And then when we have a relationship with God, we can work and keep work in its proper place. It's not our highest priority in life. We don't make an idol of it. I want to give you a few signs that maybe you've made an idol of your work. Some ways that we can see that you've made an idol of your work. If you're oversensitive to criticism, if your manager or a coworker gives you a piece of negative feedback and it just crushes you, Well, maybe you're putting too much of your identity in your work. It's become an idol for you. If you overwork to where you're neglecting other important pieces of your life, like your family, you don't have enough time with your family, you feel such a burden to provide for your family financially that you're failing to provide for them spiritually and emotionally, as you are also called to do. We need to provide as moms and dads with spiritual and emotional provision that require time with our family. You can work, and make millions and millions, but if you're not there for your kids, what have you really accomplished? That means it's an idol. If you can't rest, you can't stop thinking about work. It's the last thing you think about before bed, the first thing you wake up thinking about. Even on your day off, you're checking your email every 10 minutes. You've probably made an idol of your work. And you need to think about boundaries that would bring your work back into the right place of your life. Let me remind you, God made a Sabbath. In the Old Testament, it was a literal seventh day, 6 days of work, seventh day of rest. New Testament, Jesus fulfilled that, but we still have a Sabbath principle that God designed us to need rest. We weren't designed to work 7 days a week as a consistent pattern. We need rest. If you can't rest or you're not resting, then you've probably made an idol of your work. If you compromise your integrity, you're doing unethical practices to keep your job or to make more. You've made an idol of work. If you've got an inflated view of yourself, you're doing good work to where you're starting to look down on other people, then you've made an idol of your work. Or if you outright panic at the thought of losing your job, it just causes you absolute panic and fear, then you've probably made an idol of your work, forgetting that God is your ultimate source of provision. And he will take care of you even if you do lose your job. So do you make an idol out of your work? Life is too short to have work be your everything. So if this is you, think about how in the season ahead you can make good boundaries and get work into a proper place of your life to do good work, but also have healthy rest, healthy relationship investment, healthy church involvement, healthy hobbies. Pray about that and make the changes. Then finally, a third caution about work is this: beware of becoming idle in work. We can make idols of work or we can become idle in our work. Some people are working too hard and some people are hardly working. Look at these proverbs that warn about sloth, the sin of sloth. The hand of the diligent will rule while the slothful will be put to forced labor. Whoever is slothful will not roast his game, but the diligent man will get precious wealth. Slothfulness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. There are plenty of other verses that caution about sins of sloth and laziness and idleness. If you're sitting around, bumming around, not working, not contributing to your family or to your society in any way, then I think you're in sin. Now, I'll give a caveat there. If you have a health challenge or other situation that makes you unable to work or contribute to loved ones, then God's grace to you. That's not sloth. That's not sinful. So please hear that. We all face situations where we need help from others, and that's okay. That's part of why we have a church family too. We help each other. That's not sloth. If you're in a season of unemployment, I would just encourage you, be diligent in your pursuit of work. And we hope that God would open the door soon. Again, that's not sloth. Sloth is wasting what God has given you. Sloth is bad stewardship. Sloth is not even trying. Sloth leads to so many other sins, so many bad habits, so many ways that we end up indulging ourselves that are not needed. There's a famous pastor, Charles Spurgeon, who said, "The idle man tempts the devil to tempt him." The idle man tempts the devil to tempt him. When you're idle or bored, it opens so many other ways for Satan to come in and be like, "Try this, try that. Entertain yourself with this." It leads to so many sins. Boredom is almost never a good thing, especially for young people. Life is too short to waste time in idleness or in worthless pursuits. It's not what God has designed us for. Now, I wonder if some of you out there may be bored with life right now. you may be bored and filling your time with things that are mostly meaningless. And I want to ask you then, why is that? Think about that and search your heart. Why am I bored with life right now? Search your heart and consider what's missing. You know, maybe you need to pursue different work. Maybe you've got a wrong view of work and you've forgotten those five joys we've looked at earlier. Maybe you've forgotten you have purpose in so many ways. Maybe you need to come back to God and bring your work to Him. You know, ultimately what will transform our attitude toward work and guard us from sloth is our relationship with God. Knowing Jesus is what will transform our work to be more and more joyful and less cursed. Still be hard days. But knowing Jesus will help us to avoid making an idol of work because our worship goes to Jesus. Our trust is in Jesus. So we keep work in its proper place. And knowing Jesus will also guard us from sloth because we see that He's designed us for good works. He's got a purpose for each of us that we are to fulfill. So the answer really for all of these issues with work today is come back to Jesus. Get right with Jesus in prayer and in the word and in trusting Him. And then pray and see how He will lead you in your work. And it may just be a heart attitude change or it may be a total different direction in your life. I don't know. But God can use your work and I think He wants to use your work. So bring it before Him today and let's see what God will do with our work. Let's pray and ask Him to help us. Father, we thank You for the way that You've designed us and designed this world that we can find joy in our work. Even back to Adam and Eve in the first two chapters of the Bible, we see them working. And I thank You for the fulfillment we can feel with working and completing tasks and the joy that You give us in that. Help us, Lord. Help each person here in their work to view it as more than a paycheck, as a means of providing for their loved ones, of loving their neighbor, looking for gospel opportunities, and ultimately working for You, Lord. Transform our hearts to have a heart to serve You heartily. May that be true for each person here, Lord. Help them in this week ahead, in this month ahead, in this school year ahead, to have their eyes on You, even in their work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.